When is the last time you felt like someone misunderstood you? Like you said something and they answer you back, and you're like, how did they even get that out of what I just said or what I did? And it's like, it's not always funny. And so today we're going to talk about communication. We're in this series, The Games People Play, and there's a difference between games and relationships. We're not bagging on games. Games are a good thing. It's fun to play games, athletic games, recreation games. When my wife and I first got married, Clarice, there was this couple that lived in our apartment complex across the hall. We went to church with them, about our age, and been married about the same length of time. And we loved to compete and play games, athletic games and board games. The big thing we did was Pictionary back in the day, if you remember Pictionary. We would have these marathon Pictionary nights, girls against guys. The guys want to wipe out the girls, you know, and Scott and Lindsay. So me and Scott against Clarice and Lindsay, we'd have these like major nights of Pictionary, and we would argue and trash talk and fight over who won. It was a total blast. And so all play, like when you play Pictionary, there's all play. So the girls, guys, they're both drawn the same picture. First one to yell it out wins. We would get in such intense arguments that we actually brought in a tape recorder to tape it, to find out who won. Long before the NFL had play under review, we had it for our Pictionary. And then we would play it back on the tape recorder, and we'd get into arguments and fights on like what the tape recorder said. Because, like, you know, in games, you're competing, and there's winners and losers. No matter how hard our culture tries to create a society where every kid gets a trophy, we know that in games there's winners and there's losers. And that's okay, because it's a game. When you bring that into relationships, it's very, very different. Now, this isn't in your notes, but just jot it somewhere on a piece of paper. Games are played with opponents. Relationships are played with partners. Partners, if you want to have a better relationship with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, people you work with, partners, not opponents. Games, opponents, relationships, partners, very different things, games. This last week I'm watching the NCAA's basketball championship, Gonzaga, my niece goes there, the Bulldogs, and North Carolina. So I'm rooting for Gonzaga. They get all the way through their season, they get to the championship game, tight game. I don't know if you got a chance to watch it, but these guys are fighting it out all night long. 2 minutes to go, tie score. Gonzaga, North Carolina. Tie score. North Carolina comes down, makes a basket. North Carolina's up by one basket. Now Gonzaga has to answer, right? They're like one of their star players gets the ball. He comes down, takes a shot. North Carolina guy swats that ball down, blocks it. One of his guys picks it up, throws it to another guy. Slam dunk. Now North Carolina by two baskets, clock running down. Gonzaga gets the ball, big, huge guy, chokes, throws it to a North Carolina guy, scores another basket, game over. I'm sitting there on the couch, game over. But imagine if you're Gonzaga. All the practices, all the wind sprints, all the time in the weight room, all the games during the season you won, you're undefeated in the tournament, you get to the championship game, 2 minutes, and you lose the game. Their star ball player, he's walking around after the game. The guy that got the shot blocked, he is crying. It's like he's walking around the court. They got the camera on. This guy's got crocodile tears coming down his cheeks. He is crying, this basketball player crying. And I'm watching him going, I get that. I played sports before. I know what it's like to have your heart ripped out. He's crying in this game. But you know what? The coach from the other team didn't see him crying and go, oh, we hurt his feelings. Wait a minute, stop the celebration and get on the microphone. Listen, we got a ball player crying over here, and we don't like that. We're going to forfeit our win so he doesn't have to cry. Not. Because in games, people lose, and that's okay. But in relationships, do you know if I win an argument with my wife, I get an argument with my wife and I win, but I make her cry, it's a very different thing. Because relationships and games are very different. When you bring a game mentality into a relationship where people win and lose, it's not the way it works, because you're looking for win-wins, see? Now, today we're talking about communication. How do we communicate? And in all communication, there's going to be a little silly picture go up behind us, you know, but it could be anybody. It doesn't have to be a guy and girl, anybody. There's always a sender and a receiver. And there's a gap between them. We're going to talk about relationships. Boyfriend, girlfriend, two guys, doesn't matter. Just two people, right? and there's a gap between them when they communicate. There's a sender, goes through a gap, and a receiver. Okay? And the secret to communication, catch this now, is what happens in the gap. It's the big idea today. Write in your notes, my interpretation. Circle it several times. If you're a guy in here that doesn't take notes because you're way too cool for that, well, push yourself a little bit. Circle it. Interpretation. My interpretation of your behavior determines the distance between us. That's it right there. In the gap is the communication. We all relate to people. Now, here's what the Bible says. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Now, today we're not going to talk about the sender at all. We're going to talk about how to respond. We're going to talk about being the receiver because all of us interpret one another. We're all receiving behavior and communication, and we're making interpretations on that. And as the receiver, sometimes I interpret it right, and sometimes I interpret it wrong. Receiver. Now, I want to read you something. This is kind of maybe an exaggeration, but true story. A diary of a husband and wife, okay? So we'll say it's on March 1st. They're both experiencing the same circumstances. Look at how they receive it. Here's the wife right here. Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. Nothing new there. We'd made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with a friend all day long. Nothing new there. So I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment about it. Our conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault because I was late and he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that I had done nothing wrong and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, I love you too. When we got home, true story, I felt I had lost him completely, as if he didn't want to be with me anymore. He just sat there quietly watching TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. She's the receiver now. His thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep and I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. That's his wife's entry for her day. Now here's his entry for the exact same day in his diary. Motorcycle won't start. Can't figure out why. Is that crazy? When you're the receiver, you're making an interpretation. Now write in your notes, your interpretation can be negative, and that's going to widen the gap, just like she did. Or your interpretation can be positive, and that is going to close the gap. She makes a negative interpretation, and it widens the gap between. Look how far it goes. Now, what if she had made a positive interpretation, closing the gap? Kai seems a little stressed today. He's not talking much. I wonder if he could use a nice dinner. Maybe what we'll do is hang out tonight, and I'll let him pick the movie. Maybe I got something going on with his parents. Or I asked him if it was about me. He said it wasn't about me. I know if it was about me. He'd tell me about me. What if it was a pot? They could have had a completely different evening if it was a positive interpretation. See, and in the gap, we make an interpretation. Isn't it crazy that people don't relate to you on the basis of who you are? They relate to you on their interpretation of who you are. And as receivers, we're responsible for that. Now, how do we do it? Here's what the Bible says. Today, we're going to look at the love chapter in the Bible. Many of you may have heard this, read at your wedding, or you've heard it on TV. It's a pretty famous. The love chapter in the Bible. I'm going to read the first part to you here. It's in your notes. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, the next part I want to read together, and I'm going to count to three. We're going to read it. I want you to just tear the roof off this place. Read loud with me, if you would. One, two, three. Love never gets... That is so lame. God, we're not in a library. Like, lift your voice. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Yes, it does. If you mix love into the interpretation, that's what we're saying needs to be in the gap. It's the exact way God interprets us, by the way. Let me ask you a question. How do you think God interprets your life? Does he just look at you and think of all the changes that you need to make? And when you make those, you could be a little closer. Let's take a look. Mixing love into the interpretation. What's it look like? Number one in your notes, write in this. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. It means that people are innocent until proven guilty. Now, I know when somebody does something, here's where I go. I've seen them do it before. I know what they're doing. I saw them do it. I caught them red-handed. I know what they're up to. I am so sure of myself about other people's behavior. My interpretation as it comes towards me is that, yep, they're doing it again. I better be careful. I've seen them do it before. Okay. Now, what love does is it gives the benefit of the doubt. Just write a note somewhere to yourself. Would you be willing to say this to yourself? This is what love does. Love says, as it's interpreting, says, wait a minute. I may be wrong about them. I might be wrong. Maybe I don't know for sure. Benefit of the doubt. Marcus Buckingham, he's an English guy that wrote some cool books on strengths. And he has a research team, Now Discover Your Strengths, Strength Finders, and another one, The One Thing You Should Know. And in this book, he studies in one chapter marriages because he still believes that the marriage is probably the center relationship of every culture. Do you know nobody has to get married anymore? Like, why do we keep doing it? Well, probably because God designed us that way. It's the center of every... So he's studying marriages. Now, normally when they study a marriage or relationship, they find people that are divorced or have bad marriages, and they find out all the wrong things, and then they write a book and say, here's everything that you shouldn't do. But he took a different approach. He did some research, and he found a group of people, a large group, Canada, United States, that said we have a great marriage. I like my marriage. I like my relationship. And he studied those people. And then he wrote this chapter in this book of what he discovered. And he thought the discovery was going to be, and his team was going to find out, that the reason these people were happy is because they were so compatible. They liked the same food and the same movies and to go to the same places. And they just, everything was just so bliss for them because they were just the same type of people. And nothing could be further from the truth. Here was the secret sauce. Boy, and this is worth hearing in a marriage. This was the secret sauce. Every single husband rated their wives higher in categories of their personalities than the wives rated themselves. They asked these husbands, they'd just go to the wife and say, in all these different areas of your life, rate yourself. And they would go to the husband and say, rate your wife. And in every category, these are the happy people now, the husbands rated their wives higher than the wife rated herself, and 100% of the wives rated their husbands better than the husbands rated themselves. Do you know what this means? This is like your wife telling everybody that you're a better driver than you even think you are, which would be a minor miracle in my house. But, I mean, that's this story, the secret sauce. All the husbands thought their wives were better than the wives even thought they were. All the wives thought their husbands were better. They even thought they were. Now, before you go thinking, oh, they're newlyweds, or they were just coming back from their honeymoon, every couple had been married over 10 years. What was the secret sauce? Benefit of the doubt. Every husband in her eyes was better than he even thought he was. Every wife in his eyes was even better than she thought she was. Here's what Martin Buckingham said. It's a quote. Find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and believe it. That was the bottom line of the study. Number two, write in your notes. Love chooses hope or trust over suspicion. Love chooses trust over suspicion. Let me tell you a story. This comes from the 1960s. So it's a little bit dated, but bear with me. It's not politically correct. So if you really like that kind of stuff, too bad. So here's what it is. This white girl is driving in a section of this big city, and she ends up getting off on a side street, and she doesn't know where this area of town is. She's made a mistake, and it's all people that she would never hang out with. All people in that day, they called minorities. You'd never say that today unless you're at East Lake Church, because we don't care. But anyways, all these people that she would never want to be around. Now she's in her car, and she sees them hanging out at the barbershop in the store. She's like, oh, my God, I've heard about this part of town. They're going to get me. What if my car stalls? And she's trying to figure out a way to get back up on the causeway. This is on the East Coast. The name of the little spot that she found herself in, Harlem, New York City. She's like, I've heard about this place. These people are going to get me, white girl driving her car. And so she's looking for a way to get off, you know, and she sees a spot. She thinks, well, I'll go up that way and I'll get off. So she turns, and when she does, everybody on the sidewalk starts waving to her and yelling at her like this. She goes, I knew it. They're going to try to stop the car. She tries to speed up, and some people got in front of her, and a guy comes up running alongside the car. He's waving like this. She's like, what's going to happen? She rolls the window. He goes, ma'am, this is a one-way street. You're going the wrong way. You're going to get hurt. Uh-oh. She was so suspicious. Everybody was out to get her. You know anybody like that? That's how they live their life. She thought everybody was trying to get her and hurt her, and they're actually trying to save her. Do you know if you're suspicious of people, they will give you cause to stay suspicious? But if you lean towards trust, they may surprise you. I'm not saying be stupid and trust everybody. But I am saying this, that God entrusts us many, many times as a gift with things that we've never earned. In our world, it's famous to say, you got to earn my trust. And we set the bar so freaking high that there's no possible way they could ever get close to us. God didn't do that. He trusted you with your children. Could you really look him in the eye and say, and I could see how he would based on this thing right here. I earned his trust. Probably not. God trusted you with your job and your health. He trusted the whole human race with this planet. Do you think we could really stand before God and say, and you should have, God. You should have, because we earned your trust. You know why God trusted you with your children? It was a gift to you. You didn't earn that. Think about your kids for a second, if you're a mom or a dad. They're a gift from God. He gave you trust as a gift. And sometimes with people, we have to give trust as a gift. Oh, I know. We stand back. I know what they're like. They're going to. Sometimes trust is earned, and sometimes it is a gift. And when you mix it into the interpretation as a gift, who don't you trust? Would it maybe be surprising if your interpretation was not suspicious but trustful, how they may show up in your life? Maybe they're trying to save your life. Number three, love admits my interpretation may lack information. So all this is saying is I may not have the whole picture. So hypothetical. I'm sitting on my couch at 3:30. I've come through a long work week, 40, 50 hours, do all the services here, fun to hang out with everybody. Finally, Sunday afternoon comes. You know, I've got the chips and the ice cream. I plop my butt down on the couch, turn on the TV. It's time for the nothing box. I'm looking for a sporting event or the most crazy, violent movie I can find. You know, I'm just like trying to find an action flick. You know, nothing box time for me. And then my wife, my darling wife, opens up the front door and I hear her say, are you going to cut the lawn today? And my first thought is, cannot you see this bag of chips today? And then, you know, you start going through tones. Like, did I hear a tone in that? Is she trying to tell me I'm lazy because I missed 1 week of mowing the lawn? Is she hinting that the neighbors are going to think, you know, we're the lame-os in the neighborhood that don't look as good as them, like I care? Guy next to me is bald-headed. I have hair. He wants to talk. We could talk about hair, not lawn. Or maybe this hint. I don't know if this happens in your house, but you sort of have the girl chores and the boy chores. And I'll admit, sometimes the boy chores lag a little bit compared to the girl chores. But you can hear that little tone in the voice, like, the girl chores are all done and the boy chores aren't done. I'm like, well, we live in a chauvinistic world now, don't we? Maybe the girl should just jump over and do the lawn yourself. Negative interpretation. Hypothetical, what if this happened? Not saying it ever did, but what if this happened? I'm on the couch and Claire says, are you going to cut the lawn today? And my very first thought is, I wonder why she wants to know that. Checking my schedule. Hey, wait a minute. Maybe she's seen how hard I've been working today. Maybe she's throwing me a party tonight. We're having a barbecue. She's inviting a bunch of my friends over, man. Daryl and Ciola coming over. They're going to bring food over to my house. They're making it. Everybody has noticed how hard I've been working. And Clarice saw the lawnmower get pulled out and thought I was mowing the lawn. She didn't realize I was just moving it so I could pull my car in. I wasn't going to mow the lawn, but she thought I wasn't. So she's checking my schedule because we're having a barbecue tonight. Hypothetical situation, I agree. But it is an interpretation. Here's the problem with both of them. I don't have enough facts to make either of those leaps. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody made a snap judgment on you? Or they wrote the end of the story before you wrote the end of the story? Or they made an assessment on you and you just knew it was like a partial part of your life? They had a little bit of information, but not all the information. Think about it now. All the people, we're receivers, we're interpreting stuff. All the people we're with, we're interpreting their behavior, and we're unaware of what's going on in their marriage. We're unaware of what's going on in their finances. We're unaware of what's going on with their pressures at work. Is there anybody in your life, just think for a second, that maybe, just possibly, you don't have enough information yet? Do you know when they came to Jesus, they asked him, how are people going to know who's following you? Because all the other religions had special clothes or special diets or they went to special buildings and Jesus didn't have any of that. So they came to Jesus and they said, how are people going to know like who your followers are? It was interesting. Jesus didn't talk about what you eat or where you go to church or what kind of building you go to. He didn't talk about the name of your church. He didn't talk about anything religious at all. He didn't talk about morals. This is what he said. Listen, this is Jesus right here. This is what he said. All people will know that you are my followers if you love each other. Is that crazy? Jesus said, here's how people will know. They'll give the benefit of the doubt. They'll trust people even when it seems crazy that they should. They'll wait until they have it. My people will be able to love other people because of the way I love them. And that brings us back right to where we began, the very, very beginning. How do you think Jesus interprets your life? Let me read you something here. This came in the e-devotionals. Another reason why I think you should sign up for these. They're free and they're so cool. Someone wrote this right here. So talking about, like, how does God see us? How does he interpret us? They're talking about, my dad's overweight and it drives my sister nuts. I don't think it's him being overweight that gets her, but the fact that he's saying things like, I really want to get healthy or I really want to change. My sister hears that and it's her green light to help him. So she snaps at him when he reaches for a cookie, makes comments and loud sighs when he orders a high-calorie meal at a restaurant, and suggests that maybe he'd like to work out. The problem is our dad doesn't want to change, at least not yet, not really. If he did, his choices would look different. His actions would back up his words. So instead of them working together towards something he truly wants, I watch my sister trying to enact her desire on him to change him. And to no one's surprise, it's not working. Do you see God this way? Do you know God loves you just how you are, not how you should be? Is that awesome? Listen, you got to hear this. Listen, God loves you just how you are. You may have had the worst week you've ever had in your life. you would never want anybody to even see or know. God loves you just how you are. You may be sky high right now. You'd be like, man, you know what? They make a movie in my life. Like, God loves you just how you are. Not how you should be. He'll help you get to should be. But he doesn't wait to love you until you get there. He loves you just how you are. You know what Jesus was saying? He said, you'll be able to figure out who's following me by the way they love people because they get how much I love them. You can only give what you have. When you have the love of Jesus, you can give the love of Jesus. Now here's the bottom line, and write it in your notes. Just jot this down. A favorable interpretation keeps us close and connected. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God is fair and just. He guides the misdirected and sends them in the right direction. And we're all in the camp of the misdirected.